John's Gospel, and it is chapter 3, and we're going to commence our reading at the verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye speak that ye do know, and testify that ye have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told ye earthly things, and ye believe not, how should ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. We'll end the reading of verse 21. May God bless his word to each one of our hearts. I'm going to ask our brother Smith now to come to bring the announcements for this incoming week. Hymn number 244, 244. Let me thank brother for his kind words of welcome here along to Coleraine once again today. It is a joy to see almost everyone tonight in God's house. And amen. Tonight I want to take from my text, John chapter 3 and the verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This text of Scripture, it's one that I'm sure all in our meeting tonight are very familiar with. It is widely accepted this verse is the most well-known and famous verse of all of Scripture. It is a text that even the child in Sunday school can recite and to a certain degree understand. But yet it is a text so rich and deep with truth that even the most profound scholars of God's Word will never be able to plumb its depths this side of eternity. If we want a summary of the Gospel, there's no better verse to go to than John chapter 3 and verse 16. For here we have in 25 words a very concise summary of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit summarizes this verse for us into the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want us to look at John chapter 3 and the verse 16. This summary of the Gospel. And tonight I want to look at the subject of the gospel according to John chapter 3 and the verse 16. The gospel according to John chapter 3 and the verse 16. The first thing I want us to notice this evening is the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel. Our text says, "For God so loved the world." The gospel begins with God. For God. In fact, everything that is of God must begin with God. This is a principle that runs throughout all of Scripture. If a thing is of God, then God will be first in that thing. This is something that we can test whether a thing is of God or not. We can test whether a cult is of God or not by God's position in that cult. And so if a thing is of God, God is first in that thing. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 1, we see this in the opening verse of Scripture. Reading God's word, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word of God is of God. How does the word of God begin? It begins with these words, "In the beginning, God." And so the word of God is of God, and it begins with God. Creation is also of God. First verse of Genesis tells us, "In the beginning, God created." God was first in creation. And if we go down through Genesis chapter 1, we will see every time before God created something, it says, "And God made." Or "God said." And God said, and God made, and God created. And so creation is of God, and so God is first in creation. In the wilderness, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the very first piece of furniture that was made there in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant spoke of the person of Christ. All the rest of the furniture spoke of some work of Christ. But the Ark spoke of Christ Himself. And it was first. Tabernacle was of God. And so if a thing is of God, God will be first in that thing. He will have the preeminence. He will be glorified. And so when we come to salvation, God is first in salvation. We read in the summary of the gospel in John 3 and 16, "For God." For God. Of course, man, he wants to put himself first. Man wants to be first in everything. He wants to put himself upon the throne of God and glorify himself. That's man's natural condition. But when a thing is of God, God will be first in that thing. God is first in the gospel. The gospel begins with God in its inception. In its inception. We read here, "For God so loved the world." Our text does not say that the world so loved God. It says, "For God so loved the world." In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 4 and 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." We love Him because He first loved us. Man left himself would never have chosen God. Man left himself would never have loved God. He would have went his own way. But God, out of an act of great mercy and of great love, has loved man and has sent forth His truth in the gospel to redeem man. This is the wonder of the gospel, the great act of God's love towards man. It was God who made the first move in the gospel. It was God that went forth and in the council of eternity decided to redeem unto Himself a people. He loved those that hated Him. He loved those that despised Him. He loved those that rejected Him. An act of great love. He chose the sinner in the gospel to redeem him unto Himself. What a wonder that God could love you and me. What a wonder that God could accept us out of an act of love. And accept to redeem us unto Himself. The gospel begins with God in its inception. It also begins with God in its introduction. The gospel can only be introduced upon the basis of God. It can only be introduced upon the basis that God is holy and God is a just God. The gospel is to bring salvation. It's to bring acceptance with God. That's what the gospel's for. It's to take those that were not acceptable to God and make them acceptable to God. But before a sinner can have this salvation, he must first of all realize that he's a guilty sinner and that he needs salvation. He must first of all realize that he's fell out of favor with God, that he's not acceptable to God. He must realize that God is holy. And the light of such holiness, he is a condemned creature. And he is unclean. The Puritans called this work the work of the law. And when they were preaching the gospel, they talked about doing a good law work. And that was setting forth the holiness and the righteousness of God before man. It was setting before man the very holiness of God. So that man in a sinful condition would see himself as a sinner and condemned and in his need of salvation and of the gospel. The gospel begins with God in his introduction. We must see tonight ourselves as those that are guilty in the sight of a holy God. God who cannot look upon sin. God who cannot regard iniquity. This is whom we stand before this evening. In Exodus chapter 20, God sets forth the Ten Commandments, his law. But if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, we see there also God gave commands on how the nation of Israel could be acceptable before God. He gives the law first of all. He expresses his righteousness and his holiness. In verse 20 of Exodus chapter 20 we read, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces that ye sin not." Here the people were in fear. They had just been given the law of God. And in the light of such a law, they were in fear. They realized they were guilty. They realized they were sinners. And God was holy. And they were condemned. So God revealed his law. Then in verse 24, he reveals the gospel to them. It says there, "And an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine ox in all places. For I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." And God says, "I will bless thee on the grounds of the altar." First of all, he reveals the law and the people in fear. Then after that, he comes and he reveals the altar where the people can be blessed. So it is in the gospel tonight. Sinner praying tonight before God and of yourself, you're condemned, you're guilty. And tonight you ought to stand in fear of a holy God. The only way you can approach unto him is on the basis of the altar. So we say that the gospel, it begins with God. Not only do we see here in John 3 and 16 that the gospel begins with God, but we also see that it's bought by Christ. It's bought by Christ. Read here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave his only begotten Son. What giving there was when God gave his Son. He was very God of very God. Was given for you and for me. The word gospel here comes from two Greek words meaning good news. Good news. And this is the good news of the gospel. That God gave his Son. What was it that God gave his Son to? He gave His Son to be humbled in entering this world and becoming man. He who created all things veiled the majesty of His glory. And for a time entered this sinful world in the most humble of circumstances. He who owns the cattle on a thousand hills became a babe in a manger. He humbled Himself. He didn't come as the great King of glory that He was and is. But He humbled Himself and He became a babe. He gave Himself to be humbled. Not only gave Himself to be humbled, but He gave Himself to suffer in this life. Christ knew what it was to suffer in this life. He suffered hunger. He suffered weariness. He was tempted. He wept. He suffered many of the things of this life that we suffer day and daily. This was the King of glory. This was the great God of all the earth. And He suffered. And went through great temptations and agonizing the soul in this life. He was geared to the sufferings of this life. But ultimately Christ was geared to bleed and to die on the death of the cross. He was without sin, became sin. The just dying for the unjust. The sinner, sinless for the sinner. They're hung upon the tree. And the word says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us. That's what Christ was given for. He was made a curse for you and for me. You see, the sinner is cursed with sin. He is cursed under the law. God gave Him Son to be a curse for us, that we might go free from the curse. What giving there was in God giving His Son, His sinless Son, to bleed there and die for vile sinners, to suffer the awful death of the cross, to endure the mockery of men, to know what it was to suffer the anguish of soul when He endured the wrath of His Father. That's what God gave His Son too. You know, the sad thing about it is, there's those today, perhaps tonight they're in this very meeting, and they're treating this thing as a thing of naught. They're treating God giving His Son to die and to suffer in this horrific way as a thing of nothing. For by their continuing on in sin, they are despising the Son of God. And they are despising His atoning sacrifice. And they're trampling under feet His precious blood. It's just you tonight, sinner. Oh yes, you've heard the gospel many times. You could almost preach the gospel. But tonight finds you still in your sin. Sinner, tonight you place more value on your sin with all its delights than in God giving His Holy Son to bleed and die upon the tree of Calvary. Tonight, you're saying by your actions, let Him be crucified. I want Barabbas. I want the world. I want that which is for my own pleasure and for my own enjoyment. And you're despising the thing of God, things of God. That is a serious position to be in tonight. To despise the sacrifice of Christ. By continuing on in sin, you were doing that. Or perhaps tonight you say, well, I'm neutral. Yes, I know that that's the truth, but I'm not going to get right with God yet. I want to live for myself for a time. My friend, neutral you cannot be. For when the gospel is preached, when Christ is presented, when the cross is brought before man,
You will have to make a decision. Just as the two thieves on the cross, on either side of the cross, had to make a decision. One despised the Savior. The other accepted Him. So tonight you will have to make a decision in this meeting. You will despise Christ once again and His work. You will accept Him as your Savior. Christ, He has bought the gospel. The gospel, it begins with God. It is bought by Christ. Notice also here that it's to be believed by man. It is to be believed by man. Our text says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish." Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. The last part of John chapter 3 in the verse 16 is a repetition of what is already said in the previous two verses, verses 14 and 15. There it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." These two verses, especially verse 14, will direct our attention to what has happened in the wilderness many years before in Numbers chapter 21. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. For here, the children of Israel have rebelled against God. And God has sent fiery serpents among them. And they're biting the people. And the people were dying. But when the people cried to God, God tells Moses, Numbers chapter 21 and the verses 8 and 9, what to do. Verse 8 and 9 of Numbers chapter 21 says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a man, if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so when the people were bitten, they looked with faith to the brazen serpent, and they believed. Then they were saved, and they lived. And so John, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, uses this incident in Numbers chapter 21 to show what it is to believe. To show what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in Numbers chapter 21 that to believe was every man's responsibility. In the wilderness, it was every man's responsibility to believe. The remedy was provided by God. God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it in a pole. The remedy was proclaimed by Moses. But if it was going to be of any use to the people, then every man had to look by faith to the serpent. You know, sinner, tonight it is likewise for you. Tonight God has provided salvation in Christ. Christ has purchased salvation. If it was going to be of any use to you, then you too will have to believe. You too will have to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, in the verse 18, we read, "He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." He that believeth not is condemned already. The man in his unbelief, the man in his sin, is a condemned man already. My friend, this is your condition. This is your situation tonight. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. Just continue on in your unbelief. Just continue on in the way you're going. For you're already on the road to destruction. Men in Israel, if they had been bitten and died in their unbelief, they died not because there was no remedy, but because of their unbelief.
A sinner tonight, you'll not go to hell because there was no remedy. You'll not go to hell because there was no Savior. But you will go to hell because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. It is every man's responsibility to believe. But you also see here in the wilderness, not only was every man's responsibility to believe, but when a man looked to the brazen serpent, he had to look away from everything else. When a man looked to the brazen serpent, he had to look away from everything else. Moses was commanded by God to put the brazen serpent on a pole and to lift it up. We are told in the Word of God that the brazen serpent was lifted up. It was set on high. And so the people who lay dying in the ground had to look up at the brazen serpent. And in looking up at the brazen serpent, everything else would have fallen out of view. Everything else would have disappeared. They would have not been able to see anything else when they beheld the brazen serpent. They couldn't look for a doctor and behold the brazen serpent. They couldn't attend to their own wounds as they lay there dying in the ground and look to the brazen serpent. No, they could only look to the brazen serpent and to it alone. You know, faith in Christ, our believing in Christ, it is a wholehearted reliance and rest upon Him for all that is needed for salvation. That's what faith in Christ is. A wholehearted reliance upon Him for all that is needful in salvation. My friend, if you're coming to Christ tonight, feeling that you're not a bad person, feeling that you have some merit before God, then you're not coming to Him in faith. You're coming to Him with your good works. Christ doesn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus your good works, plus church attendance. But it's in Christ and in Christ alone. That's what it is to have faith in Christ. It is a wholehearted reliance upon Him. Let me ask you tonight, what are you trusting in for salvation? What are you trusting in? Maybe tonight you don't feel yourself so bad a person. You're an upright person. You're a good person. My friend, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What are you trusting in tonight for salvation? That's the all-important thing. That's the needful thing. Everything else fades into insignificance to this question. What are you trusting in for salvation? See, if you're not trusting in Christ, everything else that you're trusting in will pass away one day. It will fail someday. But Christ liveth and abideth forever. If you're trusting in Christ tonight, your salvation is every bit as secure as Christ is. You're as safe as He is. Are you trusting in Christ tonight? Are you safe? The promise of God's word is, believe in Him, you should not perish. He that believeth in Him should not perish. You'll not perish. That's what God promises you tonight. Are you believing in Him? It is our responsibility, it is our duty to believe the gospel. So we see here, not only the gospel begins with God, it is bought by Christ, it's to be believed by man. But it also brings life. It brings life. The latter part of our text says, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. This is the result of the gospel. Brings life. Brings everlasting life. Brings life to those who are previously dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Because it brings life, it will always bring a change to the life of the person who has been saved by the gospel of redeeming grace. A sinner in a sinful condition displays the characteristics of one who is dead spiritually.
He will have no desire for the things of God. He will not want to walk in the ways of righteousness. He will want to walk in his own ways. He will want to live his own way. He will have no desire to call upon the name of the Lord. He will want to live for self and to please himself. When a man receives life in the gospel, he will display the characteristics of life. He will have a desire for the things of God. He will want to walk in the way of righteousness. He will want to be a godly person. He will desire holiness. He will be someone who will desire to pray. He will know what it is to have life. Tonight, can you see these characteristics in your life? Do you have a desire to go on with God? Do you have a desire to grow in righteousness? The gospel is to bring life, not death. And if one has life, they will have these desires. They will want to go on with God. Now, I think it's interesting to note here that in our text, when the sinner receives everlasting life, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have everlasting life. When is it a sinner receives everlasting life? He receives it the moment he believes. He receives it the moment he is saved and he turns to Jesus Christ. He receives everlasting life. And so if he receives it the moment he believes, if it's everlasting life, that life can never end. Or else it would not be everlasting life. It would have ended. And so we can see the great eternal security that the sinner can have, that's contained in our text. In the word everlasting life. My friend, if you believe in Christ and you're saved, he'll be saved forever. He will give you life, not just for a time, but eternal, everlasting life. Life that will not only continue through time, but continue through all the ages of eternity. This is what God promises tonight in the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's good news to you tonight, sinner. Because it's that good news that comes, brings deliverance to your soul, and give life, life everlasting. In closing tonight, I want to ask you, is your name written here in John chapter 3 in the verse 16? Is it here? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. Could we put your name in there? That John, that Mary, that Andrew, that Paul, that Sarah, believeth in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Is your name found in our text? Are you found here in the whosoever of John chapter 3 and the verse 16? You know, tonight, if you're not found in the whosoever of John 3 and 16, then you're found in another whosoever. You're found in the whosoever of Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 15. For it says there, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What whosoever are you found in? John 3 or 16, or Revelation 20 and 15. My friend, tonight, come to Christ. Come to Christ in the gospel. God loved you. God has provided the gospel. God has sent his Son, he has gave his Son to die in your place and in your stead. Will you come to him tonight in faith? Will you come and receive life, abundant life, everlasting life? It has been our prayer, it is our desire tonight, that you will come. May God even give you grace to do so, for his own name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.